Oh, blessed is the man who does not walk in wicked ways, who will not with the scoffer sit, nor with the sinner stray. The law of the eternal shall be his true delight. He meditates upon it forever, day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows beside the flowing stream, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf is always green. And all he does shall prosper, like the wicked men, for they are like the chaff that is scattered by the wind. And when the day of judgment comes, the wicked shall not stand. And from hell's congregation then the sinner shall be banned. Hell watches o'er his people and guides all godly men. But wicked ways shall perish and not be seen again.
Happy Sabbath, brethren.
Welcome, and thank you for your service today in the songs, in the prayer, in the scripture readings, in the comments that was said. Today we will be going over, reviewing Shavuot, the feast of week, right? Shavuot. Also commonly called first fruits in the scriptures. And what we will be doing is sharing scriptural information regarding this important, very, very important appointed time of Elohim. So the season of Aviv or spring is the beginning of our solemnities. The beginning of the solemnities of the congregation of Elohim, of all his people, all who are in his hands. So, and Elohim gave us important appointed times to be kept as solemn assemblies through the 3 months of the Aviv season, month one, month two, and month three. The last of which is Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or commonly called Pentecost, the 50th day. It is celebrated even today by most religious organizations claiming adherence to the Bible. Here, as this appointment of Elohim and all the others is important, we will review scriptures that explain what the Feast of Weeks is, when it is to be observed, and how it was magnified by Messiah by the power of his of the Holy Spirit for our successful service to Elohim as well as our salvation. So we will proceed to do this by reviewing and drawing verifiable conclusions of these matters from the Old and New Covenant or New Testament scriptures, and thereafter conclude with reflections on what we've reviewed. Okay? So let's bring the document on the screen so you can follow along as we go through this. Thank you. As you were, let me just bring this up. Okay. So what we will look at first is what is the Feast of Weeks. So Turning to Leviticus chapter 23, as we have the document, you could see I have chapter 23 verses 1 through 23, then 9 to 21. So let's begin. Let me just read this and make the observations. So in Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings." So this is the beginning of the solemnities, which is every week, every seventh day of what we call the week in our current vernacular, our current language system. And it is important to be aware of the Sabbath, this particular Sabbath, as we look into understanding the feast of Shavuot. Notice the words Shabbat, Shavuot, or Sabbat, Shavuot. There's a link, okay? And we'll see that in a minute. So to understand the feast of Shavuot, we must have an understanding of the timing of the seventh-day Sabbath, because they're linked. Okay, so having said this, let's look at further understanding the Feast of Weeks. So it says, determine after the weekend of unleavened bread by counting 7 Sabbaths after the wave sheaf first fruits. That's an observation that I've made, and here's why I've made that observation. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest." So this is a special event, which is Yom HaBikurim, the assembly of the wave sheaf of first fruits offering. In verse 11 it says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So here's the beginning of the link. So we read that the seventh day Sabbath of the regular week is a solemn assembly that occurs at the seventh day of after every 6 days, right? The following after day after the sixth day is the Sabbath. So here we're told that in verse 22-21 that the Yom HaBikurim, the wave sheaf, has to be waved by the priest to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So when shall the priest wave this? On the day after the Sabbath. It's not the day after of unleavened bread. It's after the Sabbath. In traditions, in common traditions, the Yom HaBikurim is done in the middle of Passover week. And I don't have much time to go into this, but it's because of the occurrence of when Joshua just entered the land. Joshua, after Moses passed away, they crossed over the Jordan River according to the book on a 10th day. I don't remember if it's the what month. Yeah, on the 10th day of the 40th year after of the first month. So on the first month, they crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the week. And if I recall, the 10th day would have been what we call a sixth day of the week. So they crossed over. Then the children had to be recircumcised, because throughout their 40th year journey, all the young ones were not. Elohim made it that way, so they did not do it. Elohim is in control, so he had them circumcised once they entered the land, and that was sometime after they entered on the 10th day of the first month, according to the account in Joshua. Then, when Passover came, they ate the Passover on the 14th day, but then we're told they ate of the grain the day after. And because it said that, some people, tradition concludes that, hey, this is the Yom HaBikurim. No, it's not. Look, just warriors coming together, the people coming together to eat after the Passover, it does not constitute, there's nothing there that says it's first fruits, that it was waved. There was no ceremony, nothing, because Leviticus chapter 23 tells us what must be done on the day of first fruits. It's when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest. They did not reap a harvest. They just ate of the grain of the land. Why? Because the manna had stopped. That's why. So it has nothing to do with the Yom HaBikurim, but in tradition, that's done. And also there are laws concerning the offering of the land that I won't go into, that they had to wait a certain amount of time before they could even offer as a sacrifice the fruit of the land. So there's no way this occurrence, and we need to be intelligent people led by the Spirit of Elohim to discern truth. There's no way what Joshua did was the observance of first fruits, because the criteria is not simply not there. The law tells us that when they got into the land, they had to wait a certain amount of time before they could offer it. So how could this first entry and them eating of it be constituted as Yom HaBikurim? No, wait, no, it's not. That's tradition. And those who want to live by tradition, it's their choice. We're not here to tell people what to do, but we're here to alert those that are in Yeshua's hand to be circumspect to the truth. So this, and as a result of this, this is why some people observe Pentecost last week. Some observe it during the week, again, still because of these traditions, during the regular day. But even those who recognize it is to occur, as it says here in Leviticus 23, verse 11, on the day after the Shabbat. Even some of them, because of the tradition, observed it last first day of the week, or last Sunday. But that is not scriptural. Please, open, let's be very alert as we go through this. Because the scripture has to be our guide, not traditions of men. How the scriptures that we have inherited lies, the lies of our fathers. Back then, even in the ancient times, how much more now? Because of these various traditions. Again, I respect everyone's right to do what they choose, but the congregation of Elohim, the Adat Elohim, or the Kahal Elohim, must do truth, not tradition, and not be fearful and unbelieving to say, well, everyone does what? No, we are to do the same thing. And that same thing is not what one group or person does, but it's that same thing that Elohim said to do. So we need to recognize what Elohim says and pay respect only to what Elohim says. And anything that contradicts the consensus of Elohim's word, because we must make sure we know fully what Elohim says and not isolate texts and come to the wrong conclusion. We must get the whole counsel of Elohim in matters, and that's what we're going to try to do in a concise way as much as possible. So truly, brethren, the feast of the wave sheaf is not done within the Passover week. It is done after Passover ends. All you need to do, again, is read how Elohim divides his instructions, gives, I should say, his instructions, lends out to the people. First, in verses 1 to 3, it speaks about the Sabbath in Leviticus 23. Then verse 4 and 5 specifically speaks about Passover. Then verse 6 through 8 speaks specifically about the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. So what would make somebody think that verses 9 and 10 fits within Passover? There's no rhyme or reason even to that logic. Even if nothing was said, there's no reason why someone would take verse 9 through 14, which is about the wave sheaf offering, Yom HaBikurim, and somehow stick it in between in verse 6 through 8 about the days of unleavened bread. They're separate. They're separate holy days. They're separate appointed times. The Feast of Unleavened Bread occurs and ends, begins on the 15th of Aviv and ends on the 21st of Aviv on a Tuesday. Or on the third day of the week, it would have ended. After that, you wait till... After that, you wait till the Sabbath comes, and then on the day after the Sabbath, as stated in Leviticus 23, verse 11, the priest will wave the offering. Because during the days of unleavened bread, the children are not busy gathering anything. Keep that in mind. They're not busy. They have to gather, do that type of thing afterwards. Because during the 7 days of unleavened bread are solemnities and celebrations. There's no labor going on. So where are they going to get all this stuff to present? No, it's after the feast ends that they wait till the Sabbath, and on the first day of the week, the priest waves it. This is why it's delineated as such in the scriptures, in that order. And so, now that we hopefully get that, please get it. Don't be controlled by tradition at all. Read the text and be believing. Believe the text. Believe Elohim's plan and how he delineates, how he distributes the word through his prophet Moses. These feasts are separate. They don't overlap as such. Brother. All right? So then let's continue. So after the priest weighs this on the day after the Sabbath, they are then to observe a solemn assembly on the day after the seventh Sabbath, which will be the 50th day or Pentecost on the first day of the week, 50 days later from the time the priest waved the HaBikurim, the wave sheaf. It will land in the middle of the third month of Aviv. As we see in Leviticus 23, verse 15 tells us, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, Sabuot, shall be completed. The word here is not weeks. The word here is the plural of Sabbath. Ah, there's a link to the Sabbath, as I said. This is why the Master Elohim said, count 7 Sabbaths. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. It's not the Feast of One Day. People just, like, for whatever reason, just, you know, from that Passover season, they just wait till this one day, and then, okay, it's Pentecost. It's the 50th day. No, it's Shavuot. It's a feast of 7 Sabbaths. Because one of the purposes of the Pentecost is linked to the Sabbath. It's actually it's reflective of the Sabbath, of the 7 day Sabbath. That's why it's a feast of Sabbaths, not a different Sabbath. You're celebrating 7 Sabbaths. 7th day Sabbath is what it is. That's why it's 49 days. And after the 49th day, it shall be the 50th day, which we commonly call Pentecost. Pentecost cannot be divorced from the Sabbath, from the seventh Sabbath day, from the Sabbath of the seventh day. And that's why seven Sabbaths are counted, and the day after, which will be a first day of the week, you will offer the service. So let's continue. Be very alert. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. So it is observed from sunrise to sunset, or as the word says, morrow or day after the Sabbath. It doesn't start the evening of the Sabbath, like today is the Sabbath, or 7 day Sabbath. Pentecost, Shavuot doesn't start this evening. No, it doesn't. It starts in the next day, the morrow after the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer new grain offering to the Eternal. That's the command of Elohim. Let's be careful to follow his commands and not tradition. This, where it says, let's look at more scripture information on this. So the word Sabbath, some would try to make you think it means week. You can say that, yes, but it's not counting from any starting point. It doesn't mean counting 7 days from a Monday or counting 7 days from a Wednesday. No, it's perfect Sabbath. It's counting from day one of the week to day seventh. So you're counting seven Sabbaths, literal Sabbaths, not just weeks. And the confusion where they use the word weeks lends to supporting the tradition, lends to hiding the error of the tradition. We're counting seven Sabbath days of the seventh day Sabbath on which Elohim rested after he created all his work. That's what this is about. So the word as used in these verses is just that, the Sabbath per the Hebrew word Sabbat or Shabbat, Strong 7676. Where Sabbaths in the plural occur, the word Sabbaths or Sabuot is used, which literally means Sabbath, which is a plural of the singular Sabbath day, because there are seven, so we're saying Shavuot or Shavuot. It doesn't mean any just picking seven, any 7 days. It's not a physical week. It's a literal specific week from first day to 7 day. That's being counted. The word Sabbath, as translated, is more accurate than week. It's reasonable to say that Shavuot is the feast of Sabbath, as I've said some years ago. It's the feast of Sabbath, not just the feast of weeks. I'm not going to argue if somebody says feast of weeks. It's okay as long as we understand that it's not a fiscal week. It's a complete perfect week from first day to 7 day, that's what's being counted. And if you do it that way, it will always match what the scriptures say, and you will always see it will start on the day after the Sabbath. Besides, and proof of this is for you to think, bring the information up here. Okay. There we go. So think about this carefully. What Sabbath, after you count 50 Sabbaths, like if it meant weeks, any day of the week, what is the Sabbath that you will offer the offering after? Because it says you will offer that on Pentecost, you will offer a new grain offering on the day after the Sabbath. And it says Sabbath there. It doesn't say weeks or anything. It's not even plural. It's after the seventh Sabbath. The word is Sabbath. Okay? It's very clear. There's no reason to let tradition trip us up on this. Okay, so, and also let's look at another example for you to understand that it doesn't start in the evening, it starts in the day. The Hebrew word for day after is the word maharot, which is Strong's 4283, which means next day, specifically from sunrise. Why? Here's an example of the word being used as such. It's found in 1 Samuel 37:17. Even the commentator said, strangely, the statement refers from the dawn to the evening, from the dawn to the evening. Okay, that's what it says. That's in Samuel. You could look at that, Samuel 30, verses 17. That's connected in context. That's when David's whole group that were following him, they went to accomplish some task. Then their whole families, children, wives, everything they possessed was taken, I believe, by Amalekites. And then David prayed, and then he asked for the Urim and Thummim, and asked, should I pursue? And the Eternal told him, yes, pursue. And he went to pursue. And as it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, and David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. The word translated as twilight here is the word nesep. That's the Hebrew 5399, Strong's 5399, which means, believe it or not, morning twilight. There's an evening twilight. There's a morning twilight. The specific words would be for morning twilight are normally boher, and for the evening is erev. But here, it's specifically morning twilight, so or the dawn, or simply the morning. So that's when David started his attack on them. So sometime in the day, he prayed, asked for guidance, and by the next morning from dawn, he attacked them, and until evening, smote them. So that's how the word maharot is used. So that's the word that is used to say morrow. So it doesn't mean any time. It's very specific. It's the dawn of the day. And here with David, it's dawn to evening, but specifically with the feast, it's always, the celebrations are always dawn to evening, except Passover. Passover is the only one that starts in the night, in the evening, and must end by dawn. But even the day of the feast of the Day of Atonement, which includes evenings, the celebration is done during the day, not during the evening. Not during the evening at all. All people do in the evening is the Sabbath begins for them. They rest. They're not doing anything. They're afflicting their souls from the ninth of the seventh month. And then during the tenth of the seventh, during the day, the solemnities of the Day of Atonement is done by the priest. And it ends by the evening. That's how it works. There's no service done in the night with the people. So let's move on. So the day, the feast of Shavuot is done in the morning. So let's a quick recap and let's move on. Let's try to conclude with where we are in the new covenant. So quick recap is that Shavuot is a feast of Sabbaths. Feast of Sabbath, reflective of the seven-day Sabbath, seven Sabbath. The count begins on the first Sabbath to follow Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits, of the wave sheaf offering, which was in the first month, 50 days earlier. So from that point, Sabbath, seven Sabbaths are counted. And on the seventh Sabbath, as we're observing today, is the 49th day. And tomorrow, from dawn at daytime, the 50th day, the 50th Yom, will begin. Okay? And in ancient times, it was done to offer the new grain offering. Okay? And that it occurs in the third month, the middle of the somewhere in the middle of the third month. We have reasoning suggests it's always on the 15th. I'm not too sure about it, but I know it's in the middle of the third month. And in the spring, in the early spring, with the Yom HaBikurim, I understand it's the barley harvest. Okay, so now that's the purpose, and these were appointed times, and it's reflected of the seventh day Sabbath, and these first fruits, as we saw during the Passover season, when we looked at Yom HaBikurim, Elohim tells us told the people exactly what they needed to say, as shown in the book of Deuteronomy. They were supposed to bring their basket, take the first fruits, bring it to the priest, and they would make a confession, an acknowledgement, and then they would worship with the priest. And this is carried over in the spring throughout all the harvest seasons when they bring in their first fruits. So that's what was done. So it was a time of worship, a time of acknowledgement of the fulfillment of the promise of Elohim to them, of the promise made, the covenant promise made with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Them, they were the ones. And for their sakes, the children of Israel were carried on the wings of eagles. They did nothing to deserve it. I want just to understand that. The children of Israel did nothing to deserve that. They were being benefited from the works of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as in the case of Noah's, that with Noah, those in the ark really had really nothing to do with being saved. It was for the sake of Noah, the seven with him, making a total of eight, were saved. And even, of course, Noah is by the loving grace of Elohim that he was saved. So we have to understand it and not get caught with the traditions and the deceitfulness that's creating confusion among the Adat Elohim, the congregation, the Kahal of Elohim, the solemn organization, the holy organization of Elohim. It's not about man, it's about Elohim, and specifically about Messiah, because that holy seed from Abraham was carried from generation to generation to generation until the time appointed for the Messiah to be born. And Messiah was that seed. Messiah was that Shiloh, the one to him it belonged. And when he came, the whole posterity of Israel was done. For over 2,000 years, they were never brought into a power, into a kingdom. And because that's according to the prophecies, if we read carefully, let's make sure we understand when the prophecies were fulfilled, so we're not waiting for things to happen. That already happened. Most of the Old Testament prophecies have already occurred. Most. During the times before the destruction of the temple. Let's proceed. Let's look at how Shavuot is magnified in the New Covenant, looking at beginning with John. John chapter 20. And let's look at the pattern of the New Covenant with the law. Let's see what happens here. So, Shavuot is magnified in the New Covenant of Messiah. In John chapter 20, which is what we're going to look at now, if I could just get my, there we go, move that up. So John, Messiah gave his first apostles his Holy Spirit on Yom HaBikurim, on the day of first fruits. At John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Keep that in mind. Remember, Yom HaBikurim is the day of the first fruits after the Passover season. Okay, on the 20th something day of the first month of Aviv. Let's see, yeah, on the 26th day of the first month of Aviv is when Yom HaBikurim occurs. Okay, so, and that's the day Yeshua rose from the dead. And so let's read that. It says in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day, it says, at evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Yehudim, came Yehoshua and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Shalom aleichem. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Supreme, when they saw the absolute ruler, the Kurios, the Master. Then said Yehoshua to them again, peace be unto you, shalom aleichem. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. But did he send them without being equipped? Verse 22 of John 20 tells us, and when he had said this, he breathed on and says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart Spirit, the sanctified Spirit. Receive ye. When did he give them the Holy Spirit? Was it on the day of Pentecost, as traditionally taught? No. It was on Yom HaBikurim, the day he rose from the dead, later in the evening. That's when he gave them the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is read the prior verses in John chapter 20, and you will see that's the day he rose and showed himself. So that's why it says that same day at evening, because he showed himself during the day. Now at evening he appears to the disciples and he gives them the Holy Spirit on Yom HaBikurim. Verse 23 says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What authority he gave them through the Spirit on that day. And we know from that point on, he spent 40 days with them, training them about the kingdom of Elohim, and the good news of the kingdom, as was read in Psalms chapter 96 today. Sing to the Adel new song. That psalm tells you what the gospel is. There are others, but that one summarizes it. Because remember I said, Yeshua, when he was alive, long before he told his disciples he was going to die, he was preaching the gospel to them. So what was he preaching? He wasn't preaching about his death, but he was preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of Elohim, that Elohim is in charge, and he will make all things right, and he is just and beneficent, and that he rules all nations. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And yes, of course, his death and resurrection is a part of that. Is a part of that. Because it's by his death and resurrection, these things, as stated in Psalms 96, will be accomplished, because he is the king of that kingdom. Let's go back here to stay focused. So Messiah gave gifts of knowledge and tongues to 120 disciples including the apostles by the power of his Holy Spirit on the 50th day. 50 days later, as I said, from when he breathed on them as recorded in John. Do you see that? Do you see how in the law you're told you are to count 7 Sabbaths from the day that the wave sheaf was offered? You shall count 50 days. So likewise, Messiah trained his disciples for 40 days. And then on the 40th day, which would have been of the 40th day of the third month which would have been, let's see here, the fifth day of the third month, or we call it a Thursday. So it's the fifth day of the third month, actually, and on the fifth day of the week, he ascended. That is such an important event. That's the visible act of his victory and who he really is to all his disciples when they saw him ascend into the heavens mightily, as none have done before, because a chariot did not take him up, as was Elijah. He ascended up. It was him who ascended up. So let's continue. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endured with power from on high." Remember, he gave them the Spirit before, but the power was yet to manifest, was yet to be given to them. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So you see how progressive, when we're paying attention to scripture upon line upon line, we put it together, we could get the consensus of what's going on. Luke, in John, he tells he breathed on them. Luke tells us he wanted them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power. In the book of Acts, we're given more information that the power would be received when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they should be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and so on. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 is when that happened. That's the 50th day. That's what Pentecost means. Pentecost just means 50th day. It's not the entire observance, because the entire observance is Hag Shavuot, is the feast of Sabbath. Now, after that seventh Sabbath, now it's the first day of the week on the 50th day, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," and that's why it says fully come. What do you mean by fully come? Because they were counting, anticipating it. It was culminating from the first Sabbath to the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Now, on the third day of the week, reflective of the seven-day Sabbath, on the first day of the week, they're observing this incredible celebration. They are all with one accord in one place, not divided. It was 120 of them about. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we read, it says here, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Yehudim, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." If I'm correct, the devout men is proselytes, I believe. But they're not Jews, necessarily. That's what's good. There were Jews, devout men, out of every nation. It's not about one nation. It never was. But it's certainly manifest now. That's about every nation. Because Abraham was the father of the nations. He was not an Israelite. Even as I mentioned, even Jacob was not an Israelite by birth. Israel is a special status that can only be conferred by Elohim. It's not something really by flesh and blood in his sight. That's why Paul says the Israel of Elohim. The Israel of Elohim. The ones he recognized as righteous and obedience. So verse 6 of chapter 2. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak what? In Hebrew. No. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay? Note here in verse 6, the spirit of Elohim gathered confused, confounded people to teach and unite them in the truth. We need to open our hearts to let Elohim's spirit unite us to help us in his work of reconciliation. Because he did not gather here a people with understanding. They were a confounded people. They were a sinful people. He gathered them. And you will see that all throughout the records of ancient Israel. Whenever they assembled, he did not assemble them being perfect. He assembled them being in error, but to receive knowledge and understanding and correction and repentance. So when we think of unity, we have to have that frame mind, that mindset in mind. Call all those who are willing to hear. All in the highways and byways. Remember the parable about the invitation to the wedding banquet? How so many scorned the invitation of the righteous ruler? But then what did he say? Go in the highways and byways and find all who are willing. And he sent them again, find more. And his house was full. But there was one who came despitefully, undressed, didn't care to follow the protocol of this, of being called, and he was cast out. Right? Let's continue. So all, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're from one little town. How hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born again, testifying to this? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia. Okay? All over. From all over. Every nation, just as Yeshua had prophesied. Every nation. So, Cretes and Arabians in verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of Elohim. This Yehoshua Elohim has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of Elohim and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He received it, and he's sharing it with his brethren. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high in Ephesians 4, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Where are our gifts? Where's the strength to do the work? So the elect one gave them the Holy Spirit the evening of the wave sheaf of first fruits, Yom HaBikurim, after his resurrection, according to John, and gave them gifts of the Spirit 50 days later on Pentecost. These gifts of the Holy Spirit enable the disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of Elohim and overcome sin by the power of the Spirit, Acts 2, verse 11. By this evident power of the Spirit, the apostles and other faithful disciples convinced many others to repent and believe unto salvation in the elect one of Elohim, the Messiah of Elohim, Acts 2, verse 33. Continuing with now looking specifically at verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Elohim has made this Yehoshua, whom you crucified, both supreme and Messiah, both absolute ruler, master and Messiah, the elect one. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We must be empowered to get people around us to say that, to be cut to the heart, and we need the power of the Spirit for that. What shall we do? So in response, is in verse 37, now, in verse 37, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name, in the authority of Yehoshua the elect one, Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Eternal our Elohim will call. It's for you and all and your children and to all as far away. It's not just for one. It's not just for one time. The gift of the Spirit. Why? Because the promise is to you and your children for all who are far away. And with great power, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witnesses to the resurrection of the supreme Yehoshua. And great grace was upon them all. We're coming to a close, brethren. So likewise, through Paul, Messiah's apostle to both the Jews and nations, the Spirit taught that disciples of Messiah are to proclaim the good news with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, not by words only. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In verse 5, he says, why? Why in demonstration and in spirit and in power? It's demonstration of spirit and power. Why? So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of Elohim. That's what creates genuine faith and repentance. That's what will cause people to say, what shall we do? Not just words. The words can be true as possible unless somebody's being specifically called, but to convert, to get people to repent, you need the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of Elohim is not in word, but in power. That's what it says. But unfortunately today, many, if not most, quote-unquote, believers confine themselves to speak only words, or in some cases even resign to silence, being powerless to convince anyone of the faith. However, given these biblical facts that we reviewed, we must be believing and huddle together to do all we can in earnest prayer and supplication to receive the gift of the Spirit, to live and proclaim the good news of Elohim by the demonstration of the power of His Holy Spirit, not just in words. We need this power for all matters of Elohim in this present life, not just to proclaim the gospel. It's in all matters. For our very own salvation, we need this. The power of the Spirit in us is really not an option. Though some, for one reason or another, live as if it is an option, but it's not an option. Keep Elohim's expectation of us and the power He offers us to meet His expectation as stated below. Keep Elohim's expectations. Let's not become discouraged and unbelieving because we have not yet tasted, we have not yet experienced it, the power. The prophets, many prophets have gone to this and were rewarded with the word of Elohim and spirit of Elohim powering us. Let us be persistent. The disciples waited 50 days for it to happen. So Colossians verse 10. As we draw up, as we say, we're closing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, now this is the importance of the power of the Spirit. It's not an option. What is Elohim's expectation? It's this, that you may walk worthy of the eternal. We can't keep saying I'm not worthy. He expects us to walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim. Brothers and sisters, these are messages from the congregation of Elohim. We won't lie to you. The stakes are high. The expectations of Elohim are high. We must walk worthy. We must be fully pleasing to us. We must be fruitful in every work. We must increase in the knowledge of Elohim. How many of us can say that? I can't. But I'm crying for that. Verse 11, strengthen what? With all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience, enduring, and long suffering with joy. I'm not there yet. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's why I say once you're saved, you are saved. You're either saved or you're not. You're either qualified or you're not. The power and the evidence of the Spirit is what gives us, what will give us this power, this qualification. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. These things are covenant things. He has transferred, conveyed us into the, once you're saved, once you're qualified, you are. But many are not because they're not living up to the expectations of Elohim. And neither are they believing and earnestly seeking for the Spirit. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In closing, thank you for your patience here. In closing, we reviewed scriptures that show Shavuot is a 7-week celebration of the third month in Aviv, of Aviv, focusing on 7 Sabbaths following the wave sheaf first fruit offering, culminating with a solemn assembly on the 50th day after the 7th day on the first day of the week. Per the scriptures, this assembly is observed in the daytime of the first day of the week, immediately after the 7th Sabbath, to the evening of the same day. As we observe the Feast of Weeks, or I should say the Feast of Sabbaths up to the 50th day, let us all, therefore, honestly examine ourselves to know whether we are living by the power of the Holy Spirit given so long ago, yet still available to all who will, whosoever will. Some will hear, as they have ears to hear, while others will continue striving and failing in their flesh rather than succeeding in the power of the Spirit. Let the congregations of Elohim, the Adat Elohim, adhere to what Peter and his fellow apostles declared, as we read before, regarding the power given on Pentecost. He said, quote, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name, in the authority of Yahushua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the eternal our Elohim will call. Acts, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Dear brethren, thank you for listening. As we prepare, I did this teaching so we can focus on what it is Elohim is doing. Elohim, bless and keep us and guide us all. Thank you for listening.